hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, and hail him, Lord God of all. Bring forth the royal diadem, and hail him, Lord God of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye who did hear the call, hail him who saved you by his grace, and hail him, Lord God of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and hail him, Lord God of all. Let every Aryan of every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe, and hail him, Lord God of all. To him all majesty ascribe, and hail him, Lord God of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song, and hail him, Lord God of all. We'll join the everlasting song, and hail him, Lord God of all.
Greetings, found sheep of the house of Israel. Those of you who are listening to me today on the Day of Atonement, which is today, September 14th, 2013. Now, I myself here was in the Worldwide Church of God from, the age of 10 to just shy of my 21st birthday to when I no longer was under my father's watchful eye, I guess, and went off to college about 200 miles away from my home. And as a result, I no longer went to the Worldwide Church of God. And the purpose for having these feast days, and I have been lackadaisical about them, I have forgotten about them, and in Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, they followed the British Israel doctrine, which was a relatively universalist doctrine, in that believed that non-Adamic, non-Israelite people could be saved, be they the six-day beasts of the field, the Mongols or Mamzers, the spawn of Satan Jews. So now I am an Orthodox Comparian dual seed line Christian identity pastor, and I believe that these feast days should be stripped of their universal notions that salvation is for everyone. In dual seed line Christian identity, we believe that Yahweh has only made a covenant with us, the found sheep of the house of Israel, because if you are a lost sheep, you neither know nor care about obedience to Yahweh's law. It's not until you are found, and you really can't be found unless Christ does call and you decide to hear. So, folks, due to the efforts of some pretenders within Christian identity who should be set without, observance of these feast days have been diminished. I think that since Christ kept these days, as did the early Christian church, before these holidays or these festivals were perverted by the Baal cult of Sibylle, the Roman Catholic Church, and its Protestant and other successors, turning pagan holidays such as Easter in place of Passover and making the Roman Saturnalia into the spurious Christmas holiday season. I believe that the genuine holy days commanded in Leviticus from the weekly Sabbath to all the other holy days should be observed, which is told in Leviticus chapter 23. And since I myself have lapsed from it, I am in no position to tell you, the found sheep of the house of Israel, that you must obey them and observe them with full doctrine. What I'm trying to do is bring Christian identity, especially dual seed line Christian identity, from something that Mamzers and Jews and mongrels pretend to be Israelite, and they have a sort of Pentecostal service, sort of like Eli James. At least that Jew boy did keep, as he looks at it, Yom Kippur. And there is a difference between the spawn of Satan and the spawn of Adamic man in how they keep the Day of Atonement, and I am going to cover this today by reading from the Bible both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I believe that these holy days, since we have not followed them, certainly I haven't, and most of you haven't, I don't believe that they should be followed with Pharisaical pseudo-rigor, both at least their acknowledgement and the beginning of their observance. I've noticed as people leave their Christian Israelite congregations, be it from the Worldwide Church of God to Wesley Swift's Church of Jesus Christ Christian, that their very first lapse fell from observing these holy days, which are commanded and still are in effect, because they represent not only our past, but now they're coming into the later days, from trumpets to atonement to the Feast of Tabernacles to the last great day, what is to come. And therefore, we should most certainly observe these fall festivals. And folks, once the holy days fall into where people no longer even know where they are, I missed the Feast of Trumpets myself until a day after it was supposed to be. And folks, once you fall from observing the holy days, you sort of lapse to following the Sabbath, and you do, even as I do, that you lapse from the dietary laws as well. And folks, I'm not demanding pseudo Pharisaical rigor. I'm asking you to ease your way into the true path, like I am, asking you to ease your way to understanding what is expected of you, why it is expected of you, and to follow it as best you can. Not, not claiming I am doing it because I am righteous, because all our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. We need Yahweh's mercy. We need Christ's sacrifice. So, what to do about this? Am I usurping the office of the Levite? And folks, we don't know who the Levites are. Am I usurping the office of the Levite? And the answer is no. Am I setting myself as a base-born Pharisee to tell you of the body of Christ what to do and how to do it? No. I am doing these services in order to ease Yahweh's covenant people, you found sheep of the house of Israel, back to the ways of Yahweh, which Christ did follow and obey himself, so that you will know what is expected of you, so you can obey as you should. So, this is the introduction. I'm going to take about a 30-second break and compose a prayer for today, and then I'm going to, describe Leviticus chapter 23 from verse 1 to 44, which has all the holy days expected you by Yahweh from the weekly Sabbath through the spring festivals to the late summer and early fall festivals. So folks, We'll be back in about 30 seconds. Hail Victory. Heavenly Father and Christ the Son, we are gathered today. Well, not gathered, but where I think there is even one of us listening to this service, which I hope is acceptable, on not only the Sabbath day, well, actually it's night right now, but also one of your sacred holy days called the Day of Atonement, which of all the festivals is probably the most personal, in that this is a day in which we get at one with Christ and Yahweh. I am holding this service because I do not like the universalist aspects of the Worldwide Church of God, because I do not like Jews like Eli James and William Fink and Dan Johns and Jeremy Visser, all these Mongols and Mamzers and Jews coming in. And I do not hear or see really anyone carrying out most of these festivals. They seem to have gone by the wayside. And thanks to the wonders of TalkShoe, we can have these festivals on these days and we can listen to them while we observe as best we can the holy day. Today is a Day of Atonement. Now, what I'll probably do is set another show up and to listen to the Worldwide Church of God, United Church of Yahweh Festival, and see how they do this. But I look at this and they have far too much universalism. They believe that Jews are God's chosen people and the Holocaust is true, which is a lie. And folks, I do believe there is an actual need for an actual dual seed line Christian identity observance of this. One gentleman the other day asked me, since the feast days are heading, if I knew of any dual seed line Christian identity churches in Oklahoma. And the answer is, no, I do not. Generally, in order to find, and this is in an area around the Ozarks, which has the biggest concentration of Christian identity believers. Now, most of them are Herbert Armstrong splinter groups from the various churches of God. And it's run by the hollow men who pretty well live off of your people. And I have no intention of doing so myself. But how do you go ahead and find a dual seed line Christian identity church? And the answer is, in most cases, most of us have to build one up ourselves. And we have to be discreet about it because we are hunted down by Satan's minions, one way or the other. So, what to do? Tonight and today, you know, I'm sort of staying up late. You know, I'm relatively strong. You know, today is a day of fasting after all. And, I'm relatively feeling good because, I stopped eating upon sundown. So I'm going to cover the Old Testament obligations of not only all the feast days, but the Day of Atonement in particular, what it entailed. And what it entailed was taking two goats. One would be sacrificed, and the other would have all the sins of Israel put upon its head, and it would be led out into the wilderness to wander. And so likewise are the difference between us children of Israel, us Israelites, us Christian Israelites, and the spawn of Satan. They have a parody of the Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur, and they have an Al Kidre oath to where they pretty well cast their sins upon us to where they can do whatever they want, whatever evil deed they want, and they have a sort of oath as brought by Canaan to do evil. And we should understand these evil creatures, the Jews. Likewise, we should also ourselves understand what is expected of us. And folks, I myself, this is the first time in years that I've kept Yahweh's festival. So I'm not really much of a leader to lead Yahweh's people. But on the other hand, I don't see anybody else heading this way, heading what I hope is the right way. And so I'm pre-recording the service, and we will, I guess, listen. I'll have listeners who will listen to my comparing the Old Testament observance of the Day of Atonement and the future, which is ahead, to when the Great Tribulation ends, Christ returns, and Satan is put into the pit for 1,000 years. And then the millennium is covered by the soon upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. So folks, I pray that this service be acceptable in Yahweh's sight. I hope that you folks who are listening get something from this. And folks, it's going to take a little while to ease into godly ways, since it's so easy to ease out of them, especially since we don't know what we are supposed to do. So folks, I'm going to ask that the service be blessed, and that you who listen be blessed as well. So folks, we're going to start with the reading of Leviticus chapter 23, and then the chapter in Leviticus which covers the Day of Atonement. So we'll be back. Hail Victory.
God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies. Our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine has led us in the past, in this free land by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our rule, Lord, guardian, guide, and stay. Ah, thy word, our law, thy paths, our chosen way. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase. Thy bounteous good sweetness, nourish us in peace. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. And glory, Lord, and praise be ever thine.
In the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, Moses, Moses is spoke to by Yahweh. And Yahweh explains all the holy days they expects the children of Israel to follow. And the first one mentioned is the Sabbath. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. So the first feast is every week on the seventh day, which we call Saturday, which was changed, I guess, by the Roman Catholic Church in order to separate it from the Jews. However, the Jews, they imitate us, even though they are not us. And the seventh day was the proper day for the Sabbath. Now, in their Talmudic evilness, they probably made it far harsher than what Yahweh had planned. But these were Pharisees, nitpickers, who were not supposed to be really the religious leaders the Levites were. They were people who, by making a big spectacle of things and make it harder and harder and harder, advanced themselves to a pretend righteousness, which Yahweh and Christ, well, Christ especially, mocked quite a bit. For the one time he had a fight with the Sadducees, who were the Levitical priesthood, although there were a good deal of Edomite Jews brought in at the higher levels, the Levitical priesthood were in charge of the day-to-day sacrifices, the day-to-day temple worship of every day, every Sabbath, the teaching in the synagogues. But these Pharisees, base-born people, of Edomite descent, some of them who had come back from Babylon, some who had always been in Israel from the days of the Shelahites, and the scribes from Shaul, who was the son of a Canaanitish woman from Simeon. We have always had among us the Jew spawn of Satan. We have always had among us, since after the flood, the people of Canaan, who are cursed and who are evil, who live among us and do evil to us. But the seventh day was the Sabbath of rest. And Christ several times said he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and he said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We are to enjoy the Sabbath, not to view it as a day of dread. It is a day when we take a rest. And when we think, when we have time to relax, to enjoy our families, and to enjoy worshiping Yahweh. These feasts are not to be approached with grudging, I gotta do this, because if you feel that way, why are you here? You should love worshiping Yahweh You should love being among your brethren as best you can. You should enjoy these feasts because they are good days for you. And they get you closer to Yahweh, and thus closer to salvation. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, folks, the holy, the calendar of the ancient Hebrews did not begin in the middle of winter, a few days after the winter solstice. No. The first day of the year began around the time of the spring, equinox? So, verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So this Passover would be held 14 days after the start of the year in March, late March, early April. Now, I don't know exactly when it started. I missed the Feast of Trumpets. But started, the Passover was in late March or April. It started in the springtime of the year. Verse 6, on the 15th day. So the 14th day is Passover. The next day begins is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And when this was done, I believe sometime around 1550 BC. First was Passover, and we covered in the book of Jasher and Exodus, me and Logan Hunter did, we covered to where a lamb was sacrificed, a lamb without blemish, and its blood was put on the doors to save the firstborn of Israel and to let the Egyptians die. But it also means, as a Christian, it means that we are leaving sin. Not only Egypt is sort of like sin, we are leaving slavery to sin behind. We are changing. And the Passover also represents, because Christ was sacrificed on the Passover, he was the Lamb of Yahweh, without blemish, without sin. Likewise, we leave sin through the shedding of the blood, no longer of a lamb animal, but of the Lamb of Yahweh, who is Christ, our Messiah. Verse 7. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. Verse 8. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So there were these days of unleavened bread the day after Passover. And Christ, later on in the Bible, instituted the foot washing to be the servant. A minister is to minister unto his flock. He is to be their servant. And likewise, in brotherhood, you with your Israelite brethren are to gather together, put leaven out of your house, do not eat leavened bread, and do not engage in sin. Verse 9. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, saying to them, when you shall come into the land which I have given to you, and you shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. When they were wandering in the wilderness, all they had was manna. They occasionally had quail, they had other things, but they did not have any crops. There was no time for irrigation in the wilderness of sin when they were wandering from campsite to campsite with their flocks. they had to wait until they crossed in to the land of Canaan to get their first harvest. But we're talking about Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits. Verse 11. And he shall weigh the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Verse 12. And you shall offer that day, when you weigh the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. Verse 13. The meat offering shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour. Now, when they talked about meat, they also talked about meat being the meat of the grain of flour. 2/10 deals of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be wine, the fourth part of a hin. And I'm not quite sure how much. I'm not quite sure what this is. It sort of says 1/2 quarts. And moving on. Verse 14. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So folks, we are the descendants of the ancient Israelites, and therefore this law applies to us because we are the chosen seed of Israel's race who did hear the call. So it still applies to us. Has not been done away with. Christ observed Pentecost, and the very first Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion. The church of Christ expanded quite a bit. 120, those are a roaring of fire, and 120 new converts, and then thousands joined. And that was the Pentecost. That was the first fruits. Verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Verse 16. Even the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. Verse 17, you shall bring out your habitations 2 wave loaves and 2/10 deals. They shall be fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So they were to have yeast. They were to be baking with a leavening agent. They were to rise up here. But this is the Pentecost. Verse 18, shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock and 2 rams. Now this was a national. This was a national holy day, which was done in the temple, or in the tabernacle, which was just simply a wandering tent, which existed for what? Oh, 500 or so years? The tabernacle was nothing more than a tent until David built a permanent building, or had, not David, but his son Solomon, built. As he said, it is not right for you to just live. Yahweh essentially was a tent. We are settled down. We have lived here for 500 or so years here, ever since the crossing of the Jordan and the conquest of Canaan. We have been here from, around 1500 or so, until BC, until about, a little bit less, about 1,000 or so BC. And it was 500 years when Yahweh was worshipped in a tent, half a millennium, under Joshua, under the judges, under David. So, in any case, this was a national offering. Not one for everyone, every individual person. This was a national holy day. Verse 19. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Verse 20. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahweh. With the 2 lambs they shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. verse 21, you shall proclaim on that self day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So Pentecost, the first fruits, was to be a special holiday throughout all your dwellings, throughout your generations of the Israelites, which is us. Verse 22, and when you shall reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance above the corners of your field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning of any harvest. You shall leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am Yahweh, your God. So he's saying, you know, he's getting from the spring into the harvest. And so we start the second cycle in the year of the fall festivals. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Verse 25, ye shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Okay? Folks, I missed trumpets here. From what I gather, it was supposed to be on the 5th, and I was wondering when it was, and then I started thinking of using the internet, and I looked what the, probably one of the bigger offshoots of the Church, Worldwide Church of God, the United Church of God, and, you know, they're still Universalists, but I used to follow when I was young what they used to believe. I didn't altogether believe everything they believed, but the Feast of Trumpets, and not only did they have it, the Feast of Trumpets was to have a warning for Israel. They would blow trumpets, and they would, you know, essentially warn about the time ahead. Now, these fall festivals here, we're coming to the end of, I guess, our summer. And what trumpets represents today is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when the trumpets, you know, when the seven seals and the seven trumpets shall blow. That's what it represents. It represents the beginning of the Great Tribulation, a 7-year period. And now we're coming to the feast for today, the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, and Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 27, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, so you have March, April, May, June, July, August, September. Here we are, 7th month, 10th day. Verse 27, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, or a day of at-one-ment. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls. Which means, yeah, I'm not sure if it means that you're not supposed to drink water. I think that is something that has been added to it, but it means that you are supposed to fast. And not for the children. It is for, certainly, the men who are of an age of, you know, past immaturity, an age of around 20 or 21, till they reach old age. And if they can make it, they still can, you know, they still are a part of the congregation. I believe it does mean a fast from evening time to evening time, a 24 hour period when you do fast. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. Verse 28, and you shall do no work on that same day as a day of atonement or at-one-ment to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Verse 29, for whatever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. You're to be one with our Israelite tribe. Verse 30, and whosoever soul that does doeth any work in that day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Today, although if you're not eating, well, why should you be working anyway? Especially because you're told not to. But today is a day that you are at one with Yahweh and with Christ. A day of atonement where you, as best you can, atone for your sins, even though you have Christ's sacrifice from Passover, is a day, probably the day when you are to be at one. The day you are to atone as best you can for your sins, for your lapses, during the entire year, is a day when you are turning your mind to Yahweh. Verse 31, you shall do no matter work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So it applies to today as well. Verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Well, today is the Sabbath. And you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So it goes from even, you know, evening to evening, and evening begins when the sun goes down. So today it started at Friday and it goes to evening time Saturday, which is also a Sabbath as well. It's a Sabbath in which you fast and you spend special time thinking. Verse 33, and Yahweh spoke unto Moses, said, so now we're getting to the Feast of Tabernacles. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Verse 35, on the first day shall be a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. So on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's like a Sabbath, you do no servile work. Verse 36, 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. It is also known as Sukkoth or the Feast of Booths, but I'll get on to that. Verse 37, these are the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering and a meat offering, which means, you know, pretty well a meal, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of Yahweh, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto Yahweh. Verse 39, and in the 15th day of 7 months, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh, seventh day. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Well, folks, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the millennium, when Satan is put up, you know, when Satan has been put up like he has at, you know, represented in the Day of Atonement. You have the families of mankind that Yahweh determines will do right. And then on the eighth day, it represents the great white throne judgment, the day of judgment, for those who have souls, for those who have covenant, which might have been imposed upon the millennium. I don't know. But for us, we are the people of Yahweh. And far be it from me to worry or wonder whether or not Yahweh has a covenant with other people. Verse 40, and you shall take upon you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God 7 days. So pretty well, from my Gary, you are to move out of your house. You were to live in a booth or a tent or something like that outside there. Verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 44, and Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Folks, Leviticus chapter 23 covers the holy days from the weekly Sabbath to the special high holy days of Yahweh. And they are for the Israelites. Back then, 1500 BC, or essentially about, what, 35 some hundred years ago to today. And they still apply. And they tell of things that have been in the past, but they also tell of prophecies in the future. And in the next segment, I'm going to cover the Day of Atonement as it was practiced in ancient Israel. That the difference between, among the Israelites, between the good goat, which represented Christ Jesus, and the evil goat, which represented the god of this world, who was Satan. So folks, we're going to take about another couple minute break, and we will be back. Hail Victory. Blow the horn, let Zion hear, for God's day is now at hand. Let the people tremble in this day of clouds and gloominess. Troops so great and mighty strong, there has never been the like. Nothing shall escape as they devour the stubble on their way. Fire before them shall devour, flames ablaze are left behind. Such as Eden was shall become a wilderness that's desolate. Like the noise of chariots, and as horsemen do they run. Nothing shall escape as they devour the stubble on their way. People are faint at their sight, for they run like mighty men. Moving each on his own way, they do not tangle in their paths. Each to follow his own line, climbing walls like men of war. Then they charge as warriors and advance like fighters on their way. They upon the city leap, break through weapons each unharmed. Run upon the walls and climb in houses, through the windows leap. Earth is quaking as they come, heaven shakes, stars cease to shine. Then the eternal thunders and the sun and moon become both black. Alright folks, I'm going to cover now, for the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, which has the most detailed reading of how the high priest, Aaron at the time, how he covered the Day of Atonement. Now, there had just been a bad thing to where Aaron's two sons had lackadaisically allowed the fire to go out And they took the, rather than to admit that they'd been lazy and stupid, they tried to get sneaky and put a strange campfire in to the altar of the tabernacle. And Yahweh killed them deader than a hammer. And he says, hey, they screwed up. There's not much left of them. You to put them outside the camp, nobody is to mourn, because then by mourning you'll say that my judgment was wrong, because I killed them for not obeying and not doing what their high office told them to do. So, this concerns the ceremony of purification, and then it morphs into what the Day of Atonement meant here in Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 1. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Well, they offered a strange fire. Verse 2. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So folks, there's only, he's not, Aaron, within this tent, within this tabernacle, there was holies, and there was holies of holies. And Aaron was not supposed to attend every single day, not every single month, He was supposed to attend only during a certain time of the year. So he says, Yahweh said, speak unto Aaron, bro, they come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. There was a mercy seat, I believe it was in the ark, which is upon the ark. So it says, there's a mercy seat upon the ark. That he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So Yahweh would bring himself into a cloud upon this mercy seat, which was between these angels on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. I guess the mitre was, sort of like a sash or something like that. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So he was to wash himself in, running water of some sort. He was to wash himself, he was to bathe himself, and then put on these garments. Verse 5, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Verse 6, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 7, as we get into it, he shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, not before the mercy seat, but he's to take two goats. Now he's to sacrifice a bullock for his own sin, that is his household, and make that atonement. But for Israel, he was to take these two goats. Verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Yahweh, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now folks, scapegoat means now is someone who essentially isn't really guilty, but who gets the sins put upon him. And it's based upon this verse here. But one goat was for Yahweh. The other goat represented the God of this world, and it was for Satan. Take that, Mark Downey. You know, devil nitwit. You Gerda Kotchites and Sheldon Emery's and the rest of you idiots. There was indeed a Satan. Back then, and still today. Verse 10. But the goat upon which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So two goats, one upon whom the Lord's lot. There was, I guess sort of like Urim and Thittim or sacred dice or something like that. One, the Lord's lot fell, and that goat was sacrificed for the sins of Israel. The other goat was left alive, and the sins of Israel was placed upon that goat's head. It was to be carried once the sins were laid upon the, one goat was sacrificed. That goat represented Jesus Christ. The other goat represented Satan. And that goat was to be put out from Israel and cast into the wilderness to wander. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill a bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yahweh, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Okay, there was a veil in this tabernacle. There was a small room in which the Ark of the Covenant sat, and Yahweh was in there waiting in a cloud on the mercy seat on the ark. Verse 13, and he, Aaron, shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, and he die not. Verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, for that is for the people. That's for us. And bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. The bullock was for the sacrifice of Aaron and his house. A bullock was a higher animal, a more expensive animal than a goat. But one goat was sacrificed. The goat was sacrificed for the people. Verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Verse 18. He shall go out unto the altar that was before Yahweh, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. So now, the sacrifice with this blood is to be made in the altar. There's already been incense, blood of the bullock, and blood of the goat upon the Ark of the Covenant. But now, it's to the altar. Verse 13, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Remember, two goats. Just one bullock. That's for Aaron and his household. But there are two goats. One goat was sacrificed with his blood for the sins of Israel. The other goat. Now, verse 21. This is during the Day of Atonement. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, the scapegoat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So a fit Israelite man. Somewhere, you're probably around the age of 30 or 40. A fit man, a healthy man, would lead. He would put all the sins. And that may have took quite a few hours of that Day of Atonement. There probably was a lot of sin, even though, you know, they were a rather whiny people. And Yahweh killed an awful lot of them here, but, you know, over the age of 21 and, you know, up. And from what I gather, only Joshua and Caleb survived of that generation. So you imagine the women died too. So I imagine there was quite a bit of sins, but, you know, probably Aaron didn't get every single one. He just probably got the major ones. But he put it upon the head of the live goat, the scapegoat, that represents Satan, the god of this world. So, he would go put all the sins upon the head of the goat, the scapegoat, and send him, the scapegoat, away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. So essentially, he would lead it out into the wilderness, and he shall let go of the goat in the wilderness. So the goat would be left alive. The goat was Satan. And later on, at the end of the Great Tribulation, which is what is pretty well represented in that Christ returns for a second time in Revelation chapter 19. But Satan, he's left alive, but he is cast out into a pit where he cannot influence anyone else here any more than that scapegoat could go where there was anybody else. And the, you know, scapegoat was left to wander about, die, whatever that goat would do in the wilderness. Verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went to the holy place and leave them there. Verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water of the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Atonement. It means to pay the price for your sins. It means to be at one with Yahweh as well. At one-ment. Because you did atone. Both the blood offering of the goat for the people, which was Yahweh's goat, and the one which was the scapegoat, the Satan goat, which was led out. The Satan goat, he's gone. Now there's only the good goat, who has been, well, he's been dead for a while. And now we're going to essentially finish up the ceremony during the Day of Atonement. Verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. Verse 26, the fit man, remember? And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards come into the camp. So, what the fit man did is like Aaron. He also had to purify himself of the sin represented by that scapegoat. He had to wash his clothes and then wash his naked body himself. And then, only then, I guess with his damp clothes on, but they were clean. His flesh was clean, his clothes were clean, his shoes were clean, or his sandals, whatever. His head, his beard, was clean. And then and only then could he come back into the camp clean. Verse 27, the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. So pretty well just the blood was cast. Just the blood. The rest of them was taken outside the camp. And, you know, while their fat was burnt, their blood was, you know, was shed seven times here with a finger. And their flesh and their skins and their dung is burnt without the camp. So likewise, and he that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. So more than likely it was a Levite priest who did that. Aaron, the high priest, would do that on a special day. Only he would get into the Holy of Holies before Yahweh, who was in cloud, aboard the ark, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But a fit man, more than likely of the Levites, would lead the goat, and he would wash. And the one who would burn the skins of the bullock, you know, the flesh and the skin and the dung of the bullock and the goat, likewise, would conduct his task that day, and then come back and wash his clothes and himself before he got into the camp of the Israelites. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. So this was to be done once a year. Now it was done in the case of Aaron when his two sons screwed up. But it was also be done on the seventh month and the tenth day of that month, i.e. the Day of Atonement. Then it was to be done once a year during the Day of Atonement. And that is how Yahweh told the Israelites to do it when they were wandering in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, or the wilderness of sin. Verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. Verse 31. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. This is a feast day in which you don't get to eat too much. You don't get to eat anything. You have to afflict your souls. You have to get a bit of a headache from not eating. Verse 32. And the priest whom he shall anoint, whom he shall consecrate to a minister in his priest's office, shall in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on linen clothes, even the holy garments. Verse 33, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he, Aaron, did as Yahweh commanded Moses. So folks, that is how the first Day of Atonement was kept. That's how it was kept after Yahweh killed Aaron's two sons for being screw-ups. But it was also how the Day of Atonement was kept. Aaron, you know, the high priest had to have a bullock for his household and for his own sins. But there are two goats. One goat for Yahweh, who was sacrificed. His blood was sacrificed. His fat was burned. Another goat, over whom the high priest laid hands upon its head and placed the sins of all of Israel. And he was led by a fit man, probably a Levite, out into the wilderness where nobody could ever see that goat again. And it was abandoned there with the sins, with the burden of the sins, which were not sacrificed by the good goat, and left. And during that time, the entire Children of Israel congregation was supposed to fast. That's what it means by afflict themselves. They're supposed to fast. And that is how the Day of Atonement was kept once a year. On what? The seventh month, the tenth day of the month. So folks, coming up, I'm going to discuss what the Day of Atonement means for in today and in the future. Hail Victory. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Okay, folks, I'm doing the pre-recording of this Day of Atonement during the morning hours, when things are quiet, everyone's asleep, nothing going on. I don't have any television set to distract me or anything like that. And, folks, Trumpets recreates the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and the Day of Atonement, or the Day of At-One-ment, when everything is atoned for. We just covered in Leviticus chapter 16 where there are two goats, one which is the Lord's goat who is sacrificed, whose blood is shed, and that represents Christ, but there's also Satan the devil. And folks, there cannot be any really atonement until Satan is put away for a while. But before Satan is put away, Christ must return. Remember, there was two goats. So I'm going to cover in Revelations chapter 18, which means pretty well the end, or the collapse, or the doom of Babylon, which is today's current system. Today's current system is based upon the collaboration of evil Uyghurs with the spawn of Satan, who are the Jews, and today they are celebrating their Yom Kippur, to where, according to their lights, they have their own little Nal Kidri oath, to where, essentially, they promise in the year ahead that is coming that they're going to lie and cheat and steal from us, and they're not bound by any oaths. And that is how Satan's children, these Jews, do work. The children of Canaan. But also these Kenites who didn't take part of the flood as well. So I'm going to read Revelations chapter 18, which deals with the doom of Babylon, and then I'm going to read Revelations chapter 19, and then we'll come to the, Satan being put into a pit, and therefore, leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a, less than a week ahead from what I gather. So folks, Revelation chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers in her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and Yahweh has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewards you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. Verse 7, how much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her, for she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord Yahweh who judges her. Verse 9, and all the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, of brass, and iron, and marble. Verse 13, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Verse 14, the fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Verse 16, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Verse 17, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. Verse 18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Verse 19, and they shall cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Verse 20, rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for Yahweh has avenged you on her. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it in the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be overthrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in you, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in you, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. Verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in you, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in you. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorceries were all nations deceived. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So, Babylon, at the end of the great tribulation of 7 years, shall be destroyed, and within an hour she will be gone. And then we come. Remember the two goats? The one that was the Lord's and was sacrificed, whose blood was sacrificed? Well, this goat is coming back. He is Christ. Revelation chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto Yahweh our God. Verse 2, for true and righteousness are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the souls, the blood of his servants, at her hand. Verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped Yahweh that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our Lord, all you servants, and ye that fear him, both great and small. Verse 6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord Yahweh, omnipotent, reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And folks, us children of Israel are the Lamb's wife. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 9, he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of Yahweh. Verse 7, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, you do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship Yahweh, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. Verse 14, and all the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty Yahweh. Verse 16, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great Yahweh. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Verse 19, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So Christ is returning. At the head of a mighty army, he's going to destroy the nations and the rulers of this world. Those who serve Satan shall be destroyed, and the fowls shall eat of their flesh, both great and small, both free and bond. And now we come to where? Remember the two goats? Well, we come to the scapegoat. And all the sins are laid upon him, and he is cast aside into the wilderness. So into this case, Satan the devil is cast into a pit. For those of you nitwits like Mark Downey and Sheldon Emery and all the no-devil nitwits and Finkelschini, who believes the nonsense that somehow Satan died and the millennium's already taken place, which means the Great Tribulation's already taken place. For you nitwits who don't understand anything about the holy days and how they prophesy both the past and the future. Revelations chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 20. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You hear that, you no-devil nitwits? It's believed that angel is the Archangel Michael, who will cast his erring co-creation, Satan, Lucifer, into the pit, the bottomless pit. Verse 30, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the worship, for the word of Yahweh, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Not multiple resurrections, not multiple reincarnations, not going and being reincarnated again and again and again and again, Dewey Tucker. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Elon James, Finkelschini, the millennium hasn't taken place. The Roman Catholic Church didn't put Satan in the pit for 1,000 years. Heck, they had enough trouble dealing with unruly Gauls and Visigoths and Huns and Gepids and Ostrogoths and Visigoths and Vandals and Heruli and what have you. They can't even deal with that, much less Satan the devil. So Satan the devil is alive and well for now. In fact, he's about to reach his higher power. But then all the sins shall be put upon him. You see, you have to understand, the Day of Atonement is one of the most impressive of all the festivals of Yahweh, because it pictures the removal of Satan, the god of this world, the great serpent that Revelation 12 says deceived the nations and all the world. The meaning of this Day of Atonement from both the Old Testament and the fulfillment of prophecy here in the New shows us points that this one great fact, the source of evil of the world today, finally be removed and placed upon the head of Satan. Remember? Leviticus chapter 16, a goat was taken, the sins were put in, and that goat was cast aside, not to return. Well, Satan will have his chance to return, and we will cover that, you know, in the Feast of Tabernacles, in the harvest, and then the Great White Throne Judgment, which is coming. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm hoping to get, you know, Elder Gary, maybe even Logan, and we will repeat the law of Yahweh. But Revelation chapter 20, you know, verse 3, you know, says in verse 2, too, the angel comes and lays hold of the dragon and tells who it is. He who's the devil and Satan bound him in 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up, put a seal on him. So the Day of Atonement is pointing to this event where Satan will be put away, just like this scapegoat was put away. And Satan will be held responsible. He will be given his chance, and those who wish to be deceived will be deceived. But this Day of Atonement is a day that we are at one with Yahweh because we atone for our sins. And so likewise, does Satan atone for his crimes in deceiving the entire world. So, anyway, I think I've pretty well come to the end of the pre-recorded segment. I'm going to put together tomorrow morning or tomorrow early afternoon, and we will play it. I'm going to listen to the United Church of Yahweh video probably around 1:30 my time central, 2:30 Eastern. But at 4 o'clock, I should have at least a pre-recorded segment, and then I can listen to the chat room and answer people's questions in real time. So folks, until then, hail victory.
Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek, waiting in His courts today. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. While we pray for pardoning grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciling face, take away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in Thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in Thee. May Thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abide, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till on earth Thy kingdom come. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till on earth Thy kingdom come.